Galatians chapter 3. And Galatians chapter 3 is sort of where we left off last week and ended up last week and talking about Abraham and his sons. And Abraham, chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're continuing, in a fashion, our study on Abraham and his sons. We're going to kind of take it another direction to, since we're here and we're knocking on the door, we've been talking about Father Abraham and his many sons, and this verse talks about how that fatherhood of Abraham and his sons, that relates to us as members of the body of Christ. And it's not just the physical seed of Abraham, but it's his spiritual seed, and that seed is Christ. If you go on down in that passage in Galatians, down to verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Paul is pointing out that there's a way to be Abraham's seed that is not being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but there's a way to be a part of Abraham's seed by becoming one with Christ as a member of the body of Christ, and then you become Abraham's spiritual seed, spiritual descendants, spiritual sons and daughters. And so we looked at that and saw that dichotomy between the physical descendants of Abraham, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And as we've done that, one of the things that we've talked about in making that distinction is the necessity of rightly dividing the word of truth. And so since we're right here knocking on the door of rightly dividing the word of truth, I want to talk about that a little bit for just a couple weeks, about how this understanding that we have of rightly dividing the word of truth helps us understand things like Abraham's physical children, Abraham's spiritual children, what's going on in the Middle East today, all of those things that we talked about for the past month. This issue of rightly dividing the word of truth, and as we've seen, you know, the way we understand rightly dividing the word, and I've got to say, you know, growing up, and when I was learning dispensationalism, which is another word for rightly dividing the word of truth, that's the fancy theological term for it. You know, I was taught, you know, Scofield said there are 7 dispensations. Some people say there are 5 dispensations. Then you've got, you know, 3, time past, but now and ages to come. And it's all about the timing of these things. But for me, you know, as I've thought through these things through the years and tried to understand how to present the Bible and understand the Bible simply, because if it's not simple, I can't understand it, but how to simply understand it and then simply present it and explain it, these 3 passages, Genesis 1:1, Revelation 21:1, and then Ephesians 1:9-10. And those 3 passages, to me, encapsulate all you need to understand about right division. And we're going to sort of apply those here for the next couple of weeks. Genesis 1:1 says what? Heaven and the earth. So if I have a verse that tells me rightly divide the word of truth, and then I want to let the Bible tell me how to rightly divide it, what's the first division in Scripture? The first description in division in Scripture in Genesis 1:1 is heaven and earth. If you go all the way to Revelation 21:1, and we're just, you know, we're just talking through this, we're going to look at some verses here in a minute. Revelation 21:1, and what does Revelation 21:1 talk about? I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. So when God has done all that he's going to do, and we're out there in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and God's program is complete, what is there still going to be? Heaven and earth. That's the basic division that runs all the way from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, and then on out into eternity, heaven and earth. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, and let's just flip over there, we're right next door to it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure with his purpose in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So the purpose of God is to gather all things together in one in Christ, but what two places does he have to do it? He has to do it in heaven, and he has to do it in earth, because those are the two places he created, heaven and earth. And because that's the two places he's going to be end up with, heaven and earth. So heaven, it's all about heaven and earth. And if you can look at any verse in the Bible and determine, is this about what God's doing on the earth, or is this about what God's doing in heaven? You will understand Scripture. You'll understand any verse in the Bible based on that simple analysis. Is it what's God doing in earth or what God's doing in heaven? So what we're going to do today is take a look at God's initial creation. God created earth and heaven. And just to define, let's go back to Genesis 1:1. We quoted it there a few minutes ago, but let's go back to Genesis 1:1. God created earth and heaven. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So the earth, we kind of know what that is. That's this planet that we're all on. Incidentally, it's the only planet in our solar system that the Bible names, that God names. All the other planets, who are the other planets named after? Mercury, Venus, Jupiter, Pluto, they're all named after false gods. So the one planet that has a name that the true God gave it is Earth. So that it's important that we understand that. Earth is God's focus. He's going to create all those other things, but Earth is his focus. He created Earth and he created heaven. And heaven is the empty space around. If there's nothing before God creates, there's no time, there's no matter, there's no space. If God is going to create a planet, an earth, and put it out there, what does he have to create first? And in fact, it's the order that he gives it. It's space. And then God created heaven and earth. Well, you have to have heaven, that is, you have to have a space in order to have a place to put the earth. So he creates heaven and earth. Heaven is defined on down in the past, and we're not going to go in detail through Genesis 1 because then we'll be months and months on it. But on down in the passage, go down to verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament, the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. So another word for heaven, or a definition of heaven, is firmament. It's space. So if you notice this little illustration here, what is not around the earth yet? There's no stars, there's no planets. As far as the scripture says, in that initial act of creation, he created the space, the container, if you will, where he's going to put the earth, and then he put the earth in that space. And that's the only two things God created. He created space. He created the earth, which, of course, is matter. Hasn't even created time yet. We'll get to creation of time. But he created the earth and the heaven, which is the space around the earth. Both heaven and earth are stained by Lucifer's rebellion. So there's a big, and we're not going to get into the big debate. There's a big debate about between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. You know, people call it the gap theory. There's a gap. There's a lot of time. There's millions of years. We need to take time out of the equation till we get to the place where God creates time. What we know for sure is that God created heaven and earth. He created space and he created a planet. And then in verse 2, and we'll come back to this in a minute, the earth was without form and void. Something between verse 1 and verse 2 made the earth without form and void and dark. God is a God of light. Lots of verses that talk about the fact that God didn't create the earth void, didn't create it in vain, created it to be inhabited. But by verse 2, it's without form and void. Why? We'll go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel 28, we read of the initial Luciferic or satanic rebellion. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. Ezekiel 28, 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And the king of Tyrus here is a type and a picture of Satan. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So iniquity is found in this being, in represented by the king of Tyrus, which is a type of Lucifer, a type of Satan. Verse 17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. So there is a point, sometime prior to Genesis 1-2, that creates the conditions in Genesis 1-2, and that event is that Lucifer rebels against God. In fact, the iniquity is found in him. And if you go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, Isaiah tells you what he did as a result of that iniquity being found in him. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? So where do we know that Lucifer fell from heaven? Thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, who didst weaken the nations. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? But where are the nations? They're on the earth. So whatever Lucifer did, it had an effect in heaven, and it had an effect on the earth. Verse 3, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my... So he's in heaven, but he says, I'm going to ascend into heaven. Well, that's the third heaven. That's where God dwells, the city of the great king. And we're not getting into a big discussion about that, but that's the city of the great king. It's an eternal city. It's not what God's talking about when he says he created heaven and earth, because that city is the same as God. It's an eternal city. It's the city of the great king. It's the city that's going to come down, New Jerusalem, that John sees in Revelation, all of that. The heaven that he talks about in Genesis 1 is what we would call outer space. So I will ascend into heaven, verse 13. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. That's his boast. That's his goal. That's what he wants to accomplish. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 14. That's a significant boast, and we've looked at this before, so hopefully you'll have it in your understanding. That's a significant boast because in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, we read this, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. And what's the next phrase? Possessor of heaven and earth. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. Most High God is a title of God that represents something and gives him a right. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. So when Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High, what is he saying? I'm going to be God. I'm going to possess heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Lucifer says, I am going to take possession. So if you create something, whose is it? It's yours. Yeah, it's God's. He created heaven and earth. Lucifer said, and as the creator of heaven and earth, he's the possessor of heaven and earth. Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High God. I am going to take possession of heaven and earth. So all of that is happening, you know, in the context of Genesis 1, all of that is happening. Go back to Genesis 1 now. Between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, all of that happens. Now, people will say, well, you're trying to put millions of years in there to allow for evolution. But I have a question for you. How much time passes between Genesis? How are we measuring time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2? There is no time. We'll look to where time is created in Genesis 1:14. There is no time in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So in eternity past, God created heaven and earth. Lucifer said, I'm going to take heaven and earth, and he rebelled against God. And iniquity stained heaven and earth. And from Genesis 1:2, the account that you read in Scripture is the account of God taking back his possession. God is going to retrieve his possession from Satan. Satan claims heaven and earth. Satan stains heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are stained by the blotch of sin, if you will. And God says, I'm going to take it back. And he begins that process with the earth. God begins to reclaim his universe by reclaiming the earth. Now, that image that previous image that I showed of the earth, it had the continents and all on it. We have no idea what the earth looked like in Genesis 1:1. Just to be up front, because all of these continents, all of this landmass, that's going to come in Genesis 1 as God continues to create. Then there's the flood, and that breaks everything up in a different configuration. But we know there was an earth, we know there was a heaven, and we know that Satan laid claim to it and said, I'm going to take it from God. And God says, no, you're not. I'm going to take it back. And in Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God begins his creative process. It's actually a recreation, if you will. He's making again that earth that was stained by sin. And when you get down to verse 14, that's why this is significant. Verse 14, I mentioned it earlier. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. So if he's going to put lights in the firmament of the heaven, then what was heaven prior to that? Dark. It's a firmament. It's space. He created space because you got to have a place to put the earth. There is no space. Now, we cannot even conceive what it would be like to have an existence where there's no space. Because all of us take up space, right? Some of us more than others, take up space. But there's this time where there is no space. There's nothing but God and his city. And then he creates the angels, then he creates space, and we go on. So that space, verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, in that space that I created, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for light. So all of those things, seasons, days, and years are measurements of what? Time. So when did God create time? Genesis 1:14. Because you can't have time unless there's a way to measure time. And those heavenly bodies are put there for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the light. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So God is injecting some things into the heaven, into that space that he created, but even the things he puts out there in that space are to give light upon the earth, and to tell time upon the earth, and to do things for the earth. So his focus is still on the earth. From Genesis 1:2 all the way through, and we're going to see how far it goes this morning, God's focus is on the earth. I created two things, heaven and earth. Satan says, I'm going to take both of those, heaven and earth. God says, I'm going to take back one of those things. I'm going to take back the earth. And from Genesis 1-2 on, it's the account and it's the prophecies and it's the information about God taking back the earth. So he begins to reclaim the universe by reclaiming the earth. He does that in Genesis 1. And if you go to verse 26, when he gets to the end of Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-yielding seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Did I start at verse 28 instead of 26? I did, didn't I? I started at 27. Let's see there. So I should have started at 26, because that's the creation of man. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. So God creates man, kind of the crowning jewel of this recreation of the earth, and he gives man dominion on the earth. And he says, I want you to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the beasts of the field, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That's what you have dominion over. You have dominion on the earth. And if you look at everything leading up to that, where he creates light, he creates water, he creates animals, he creates plants, all of that is for the purpose of creating an environment where man can live. So in other words, God took the earth and made an environment, and then he made a man that was uniquely suited to that environment. It's why you can't live on Jupiter. It's why you can't live on the surface of the sun. It's why you can't live in another galaxy, because God made the earth uniquely suited to the creature that he was creating, and those two go together. That's why our dominion is limited to where? The earth. You can't rule Jupiter, because you can't live there. You can't rule in another galaxy, because you can't live there. Star Trek notwithstanding, you can't live there, all right? You just can't. So that's important as we go forward. God created a being out of the dust of the ground. It's tied to this earth, and it has to stay on this earth. Chapter 9, God continued with Noah. What was the commission that he gave to Noah? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. In the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. So he starts off with Adam and Eve, and he says, I give you dominion on the earth. I want you to fill the earth, and I want you to rule it in my name. We know what happens. Adam and Eve fall. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He goes on to Noah. He says to Noah, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, and your children, your sons to be fruitful and multiply, and fill all the earth, and rule it in my name. And he creates nations. Down in chapter 10, verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. So God creates nations. Where do nations exist? On the earth. God is structuring the earth. He's taking control of the earth. Hopefully, through these beings that he put out there on the earth, he's going to take control of the earth. You get to Genesis chapter 12, and we come to the nation Israel. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless him that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of where? The earth be blessed. So it's the families of the earth. You start off, the earth was without form and void, and God begins to do some things on the earth. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He created Adam and Eve and said, you go out and you replenish the earth and you rule the earth in my name. He came to Noah and he said, you go out and replenish the earth and you rule it in my name. He came to Abraham and he said, I'm going to make a great nation of you, and that nation will bless all the families of the earth. Do you see a trend here? What's the trend? It's all about the earth. Has he even really mentioned heaven? It's all about the earth. And as we go on, the subject of prophecy, go to Daniel chapter 2. As God sends prophets to the nation Israel, and those prophets come to the nation Israel, and they begin to prophesy about God's plan and God's purpose involving that nation. And in Daniel chapter 2, for example, Nebuchadnezzar sees this vision, and the vision that he sees, you know, is his great vision, and Daniel's going to interpret that vision for him. Verse 31 of Daniel 2, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron and clay. Thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broke into pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole, what? Earth. And we're not going to go into a lot of detail with that image this morning, except we know that that image is expressing to King Nebuchadnezzar what God plans to do with his nation, with Israel. And he plans to use them to make a great mountain, a kingdom that fills the whole earth. Down to verse 44, here's the interpretation of that dream. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass thereafter, hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. What's going to happen? The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom on where? The earth. There's going to be a kingdom on the earth, and that kingdom is going to stand forever. So in prophecy, the issue is still the establishment of a kingdom on the earth. That passage in Isaiah chapter 2, same thing. We won't go to it just to save a little time. Isaiah says the nations of the earth will flow into Jerusalem, into his holy mountain, his holy kingdom. You get to the earthly ministry of Christ. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And what do we learn about the focus and the goal of the earthly ministry of Christ is? Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. David's kingdom, David's throne, where was it? It was on the earth. It wasn't in heaven, it wasn't in outer space, it was on the earth. The throne that Jesus Christ came to claim when he was born of a virgin and born in the seed of David, now he did other things, and we'll talk about that next week, but the crown and the throne that he came to claim is the crown and the throne of his father David, ruling in that Middle East. That globe is turned so the Middle East faces you. That's the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to reign over. And ultimately from that kingdom to all the kingdoms of the earth. Go to Matthew chapter 6. As Jesus Christ instructs his apostles to pray, the disciples' prayer, the apostles' prayer that they are to pray, he says in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? In earth, as it is in heaven. The issue is still the earth. From Genesis 1-2, all the way through here till the earthly ministry of Christ, the issue is there's going to be a kingdom on this earth, a literal, visible, physical kingdom based upon the throne of David and Jesus Christ sitting on that throne and ruling the earth, ruling the earth, ruling the earth. But there's another place, right? We haven't talked about that, but there is another place. So he's going to rule the earth. Peter's message at Pentecost. Let's go there to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. As Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost and in the days immediately following, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, get there in just a second. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. So he's going to send Jesus where? And the times of refreshing are going to come to where? The earth. And whom the heaven must receive, verse 21, till the time of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. God's been prophesying about some things. We read it in Daniel. It's also in Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament prophets, throughout the Old Testament prophecies, Ezekiel, about what's going to come, this kingdom that's going to be established on the earth. Peter keeps that proclamation going. He's going to come and he's going to establish that kingdom and they'll be refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Go to Revelation chapter 11. And the end time prophecy of John continues that, continues to be about that Jesus Christ will establish a kingdom on this earth. Revelation 11 verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. The kingdoms of this world, where are those? On the earth, shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign. And that's, you know, one of the famous lines from Handel's Messiah. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That's what it's all about. And Revelation 19, of course, just over a few chapters, you see the culmination of that when verse 11, I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he defeats the armies. If you go down to verse 17, I saw an angel standing at the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Jesus Christ comes and he calls the fowls of heaven and says, you come, you dine on the flesh of all these people. Verse 21, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. He defeats his enemies and establishes kingdom on the earth. So from Genesis 1-2 all the way through to Acts, and then the prophecies that are given for Revelation, it's all about the earth. Now, something important about that, during all this time, Satan is focusing on defending his position on the earth. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Go back to where we started, the start of this story. If Satan took heaven and earth, and God said, I'm going to take it back, then what is Satan going to do? He's going to defend it. Is he just going to say, Oh, well, you want heaven and earth back? Sure, just take it. No, he's going to defend it. Where do you defend? If you're in a battle, where do you defend? Where the attack is. You defend where the attack is. So, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said, which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to desire to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So, where did Satan come? To the earth. Where on the earth did he go? To the man that God created, to the garden that God had planted, to the man that God had created, the man that God said, the man and woman that God said, you have dominion over the earth, and you take the earth back for me. Satan said, okay, I will go. That's where the attack is. I will go. And all through Scripture, to get up to the earthly ministry of Christ, Satan's counterattack is on the earth. I'm going to the earth. Go to Matthew chapter 4, just to show you. And you can do a lot of stuff in the Old Testament with it, but it would take a long time to go through all of that. But go to Matthew just to show you that the attack hasn't changed. The defense hasn't changed. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 24. Matthew 4, verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Those that were possessed with what? So where are the armed forces, if you will, of Satan at the earthly ministry of Christ? Where did God send his Christ? To the earth. Where did Satan send his troops? To the earth. And that's why in the earthly ministry of Christ, you see all this activity going on. Go over to chapter 8 of Matthew. Just real quickly in chapter 8. Verse 16. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirit with his word and healed all that were sick. You go down to verse 28, and there's the story about the devils when he was come unto the other side of the country of the Gergesenes. There met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And they went, and they were come out, and went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. He's casting out all these devils. Why are the devils here? Why are Satan's troops here? Because they're defending the earth. They're doing what God, or they're defending where the attack is coming, where the counterattack is coming. Go back to Matthew 4. We're going to have to wrap this up here. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up to the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you go down to verse 8. Again, the devil taking them up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What did Satan offer Jesus Christ to end? What was the peace deal that Satan offered? I'll give you the earth. You can... Obviously, that's what you want. You've been fighting for it for thousands of years. I will give you the earth if you will just worship me. And what would that have left Satan? The heavens. And Jesus Christ would be ruling the earth on behalf of Satan. Because remember, he's got to bow down and worship him. Jesus Christ basically says, no deal. Go to John 13. John 13. How long, you know, Satan ultimately, John chapter 13 and verse number 21. John 13, 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning upon Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, is it I? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, what? Satan entered into him. And Jesus said, what thou must do, do quickly. Who instigated the betrayal of Jesus Christ? Satan did. Why? Because if he's here to be the king and rule on the earth, what do we have to do to him? Got to kill the king. Because if you kill the king, then I can rule on the earth. Encouraging Satan to focus on the earth. Go to 1 Corinthians and we'll close with this, chapter 2, and we'll pick up here next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they what? Would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan had known what the death of Christ was going to do and what God's plan really was, he would not have crucified the... See, Satan thought, if I can kill the Lord of glory here on the earth, on his own turf, where he's trying to take dominion, I'll kill him, I'll send him back to his father, he can stay there, I've got the earth. Because the earth is what he wants. And all of this was just a ruse on God's part. Come on, come on, come on, Satan, come on down. Come on down. Take me here. I want the earth. Come on down, see if you can take the earth from me. Come on, Satan, come down here. Bring your troops down here. Bring everybody down here. Get down here. We'll fight it out here on the earth. And when they fight it out here on the earth, who seemingly wins the battle on the earth? Satan does, because he put him right where he wanted him on a cross, and he crucified the Lord of glory. But Paul comes along and says, you know, there was a hidden plan. And that hidden plan, if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that hidden plan was not about just the earth, but that hidden plan is where we learn that God is interested not just in the earth, but in heaven. And next week we'll talk about how that heavenly plan fits in with the earthly plan and how God deceived Satan into the wrong place. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we've done so, as we consider rightly dividing the word of truth, we know that your plan and your purpose involves only one person, Jesus Christ. But it involves making Christ Lord of all, both in heaven and on earth. And we thank you that as a part of that plan, he went to a cross and died for our sins, that we might have the gift of eternal life. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.